Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So, hey, everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the ministry and witness of Philip. And as we continue today, our attention will be directed to the powerful conversion of Saul. So let's follow along as we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, before Jesus ascended into heaven, perhaps you remember this, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from heaven to be his witnesses. Their witness was then to begin in Jerusalem and spread out from Jerusalem. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the first eight chapters of this book of Acts record for us the gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea and then into Samaria. In the ninth chapter, the stage is being set for the gospel to now go into all the world, to go into the uttermost parts of the earth, as Jesus said that it would. You see, God, he has chosen to do his work through people. But before God can work through a person, God must work in that person. So chapter 9 begins with the story of the conversion of a man. Not just any man, but a man who from all outward appearances would have been the most unlikely man of all. And that is a man named Saul. Now, we were first introduced to Saul back in the latter part of the seventh chapter, the 58th verse. And our introduction to Saul comes when Stephen was being martyred, when he was being put to death for his testimony. We read in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city, Stephen, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So here's our first introduction to Saul. He is guarding the clothing of those who are putting to death Stephen, the first martyr in the church. Now, chapter 8, verse 1 says, now Saul was consenting to his death. Or you could literally translate this, Saul had cast his vote for Stephen's death. Many believe, based upon this and other statements, that Paul was one of the members of the Sanhedrin, which was a 70-member council that ruled Israel. And whatever decisions were made, they were made by vote. And that was the group of people that Stephen had actually preached before. And they became angry at him and voted to put him to death. And so it seems that this man, Saul, was probably part of that group. And so he was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we read, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, Here he is again. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And so this is where we first met him, the one who's leading the persecution against the church. Now we come to the 9th chapter, and we read, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." So this is something that continued. It wasn't just, you know, something that occurred immediately after the death of Stephen, but it was something that continued to go on for some period of time. And this man, Saul, was the one who was leading the charge against the church. And of course, the attack first broke out in Jerusalem, and they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. But now we read that Saul wants to take it to a new level. He wants to go into new areas, and he wants to track down those Christians that have fled, and he wants to bring them back for trial to Jerusalem. So he went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Now, Damascus is about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and probably a week's journey or so. And there was a large Jewish community there, and obviously word had gotten around that there were many in that Jewish community who were actually believing in the Messiahship of Jesus. So Saul is wanting to go to Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So, as is always the case in the scriptures, a very brief account of a very significant event, a very major event in the history of the church. Here's this man, Saul. He's just destroying the church. The imagery in the language that's used to describe what he's doing is that of a wild beast just ripping to shreds a body of some sort. And he's breathing out threats and murders. And again, there the imagery is that he's like a snarling bull. And so here's this man who's just so filled with hostility, and he's filled with real hatred toward this group of people. And now he's been commissioned by the high priest to go to Damascus. And so he takes his journey, and as he gets near the city, probably a good week's journey or so, much to his surprise, something happens to him. And there is this light that shines around him. Now, later on in his life, and as we go further and further into the Acts of the Apostles, Paul himself will share his testimony a couple of times, and he will shed a little bit more light on this particular event as he describes it to the others that he will share it with later. But he talks about the fact that this light that shined upon him was brighter than the noonday sun, a pretty intense brightness. And it shone around him, and then he heard this voice speaking to him as he's fallen to the ground. And much to his surprise, it's Jesus. But he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, this is an interesting picture of conversion here, because it's an unusual conversion in many ways. It doesn't follow the typical pattern of a person, you know, sort of seeking after God after, you know, maybe a series of events that have occurred that have got them thinking in a new direction now, and you know, they're on some sort of a journey or a spiritual quest or something. It's not anything like that at all. As a matter of fact, it's almost the opposite of that. It's a man who's hell-bent on resisting God and working against God, but yet the Lord confronts this man and saves him. And one of the things that we learn from that is that, you know, conversion happens in all kinds of different ways. A lot of times we get sort of a narrow view of conversion, and we think that unless somebody goes through, you know, this three-step process or something like that, you know, maybe they're not really saved. But yet we find that the Lord has a variety of ways of dealing with people. Sometimes it's through some human interaction. Sometimes it's through a person actually sitting and listening to a message and responding to an invitation that's given. Sometimes, like in the case with Saul, it is something that occurs without any direct human mediation. We're so prone to think that unless somebody, you know, witnesses to somebody, or unless somebody leads someone in what we call a sinner's prayer, that it's hardly likely that anyone could be saved. But we need to learn not to limit the Lord and not to think that he's restricted to working in only those kinds of ways that we might have become familiar with. Here the Lord works in a very extraordinary way with this man, Saul. As I look at this story again, it personally reminds me of my own experience in the sense that I never really had any human agency involved in my conversion. I had the opportunity to do a radio interview and basically asking my testimony. And as I began to reiterate to her the things that occurred in my life that brought me to Christ, something that I haven't done in a while, it struck me once again how the Lord worked apart from any human agency. And she asked me, and actually her assumption was somebody had told me about Jesus and sort of led me to the Lord. And I told her, I said, well, you know, as a matter of fact, that did not happen in my life. It was the kind of a situation where the Lord dealt with me independent of any human means. And it was more of a direct encounter with him that brought me to salvation. And, you know, it seems like however a person comes to know the Lord, they tend to sort of, you know, emphasize that in their perspective on how other people come to the Lord. I know people that came to the Lord through the classic, you know, invitation, altar call, sinner's prayer sort of a thing, and they are very convinced that that is the way to bring people to the Lord, and it's effective, and God uses them to do that. But then there are others who have a different experience, and so they will have a slightly different emphasis, perhaps. But the point that I'm wanting to make to you is that we have to remember that God is not limited to one particular means of saving people. And here we see an extraordinary situation with Saul. There was no human agency involved. Jesus Christ, he intervened in the life of a man who wasn't even really looking to be saved, but actually in the life of a man who was opposing the work of God. And here is where the mystery of salvation sort of really, you know, hits us in the face. There's a mystery to it. And we, all of us, believe in the freedom of choice that God has given us, and we believe that we make a decision to follow Christ, and the Bible teaches that. But the Bible also teaches something about God choosing. And here's an example of that other side of the coin, where the Lord is choosing this man. And I would imagine that Saul could have resisted even at this point, but obviously he didn't, and it would have been very difficult to do so. But it just gives us a fuller picture of the whole issue of salvation and the mysterious aspect behind it. A man who's not looking to be saved, but yet the Lord intervenes and saves him. And Jesus said something to him here that's intriguing. It gives us a little bit of a behind the scenes picture here. He said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was something that a farmer would use to prod the animal, to get the animal to pull the plow. It was a sharp object. And he would poke the oxen with the goad, and this was meant to get the oxen moving in a certain direction. But sometimes an ox would just kick against the goad, not respond to it, but in doing so, the ox would bring injury upon itself. Jesus said to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. The implication is God had been dealing with him behind the scenes. God had been convicting him. God had been seeking to prod him in a certain direction, but he had been resisting. Now, it's interesting because here's a guy who's completely hostile to the faith, and no one would have ever thought that he could have possibly been at all close to conversion, I would imagine. And actually, we'll find out as we read a bit further. No one would have ever expected that this guy was going to get saved. And as we read a bit further, when Jesus instructs a certain person to go and lay hands on him because he saved him, the guy says, oh no, Lord, I'm sorry. I've heard about this guy. There's no way this guy's really saved. See, he was a totally unlikely candidate because outwardly he seems so far away from the possibility of salvation. He was fighting against it with everything in him, but the fact that he was fighting was indicative of the fact that God was prodding him. God was dealing with him. And that's something that we need to understand ourselves. You know, sometimes we share the Lord with people and they get very angry. And we think, oh my goodness, this person's certainly going to be lost forever. Look at that reaction. And they're so far from God and they're so much against God. There's no way they're ever going to be saved. I'm going to back off and forget that person. And then we talk to a person and we share the Lord with them and they kind of nod and they smile and they say, well, that's really nice. And well, I'm happy for you. I'm glad you found something like that. And that's wonderful for you. And you're thinking, all right, they're close. That's great. But you know, actually, it could be the total opposite. You see, the person who is the most annoyed is a lot of times the one that's the closest. And the fact that they're annoyed indicates that because it's showing that they're being convicted. There's this pressure coming upon them. There's a sense of their guilt and they're wanting to just oppose and resist as much as they can. And the other person who says, oh, that's wonderful, that's great. You know, a lot of times that's a person who's really self-satisfied and they're happy that you found something that's been a blessing in your life, but you know, they don't really need that because they're doing just fine. So we can misread things a lot of times. And I'm sure that they were misreading this guy because no one thought that he was anywhere close to being saved, but the Lord had been dealing with him. And as we look back at the history, we could see certain things that God would have been using to deal with him. You know, there is a possibility that Saul had encountered Jesus during his public ministry. They were relatively close in age. Jesus was probably older, but Saul was a rabbinic student in Jerusalem. He was one of the leading pupils of Gamaliel. Jesus, of course, frequented Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, taught in the temple. Jesus, of course, was condemned by the Sanhedrin. So if Saul was part of the Sanhedrin, he would have been one of those who cast his vote against Jesus. I don't know that that would have been the case. It seems like had that been the case, he might have alluded to that. But it is within the realm of possibility that Saul had had some sort of an encounter with Jesus himself in the flesh. That would just be speculation to say that he did. We don't know for sure. But we do know that he sat through the entire testimony of Stephen. And I would imagine that he was greatly provoked by the message of Stephen. You see, Saul was a Pharisee. And remember, there were two groups that were part of the ruling body. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. And the Pharisees were not the best of friends. They would have been in opposition to one another to a large extent on many issues. But there were certain times when they would come together for the common good. And one particular case was against Jesus. But as Stephen stood there and proclaimed the word of God to the Sanhedrin, he would have found favor with the Pharisees to a large degree, much more so than the Sadducees. His message would have been very appealing to them, with the exception of a few things. So as Saul sat there and listened to Stephen, there would have been a sense of bearing witness to much of what he was saying. But then, of course, when he went to, you know, the point of telling them that they had condemned God's Messiah and so forth, that's where they would have drawn the line. But you know for sure that Saul would have been moved by the message, and then he undoubtedly would have been moved by the boldness of Stephen in his execution. How he stood unflinchingly, and how there he simply proclaimed, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And all of this would have left a lasting impression upon Saul. And who knows what other testimony he might have heard as he was going about persecuting the church. But the implication here is that the Spirit of God was dealing with him. And the more the Lord dealt with him, the more he resisted that. He was kicking against the goads, but he was injuring himself in the process. That's what Jesus is telling him. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. A lot of times this happens. When the Spirit of God begins to convict a person, instead of responding, we rebel against it. And like I was saying a moment ago, that sometimes is the explanation for the great hostility that a person manifests toward the faith. So don't write those people off completely. Know that they might be closer than you think. And realize that the people that we deem least likely to be converted might be the very people that will indeed be converted. While on the other hand, the people that we think are, you know, easily going to respond to the message might be the ones that never do. Back in what is known now as the 18th century revival in England, with John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and others, Whitefield was one of the great preachers in that revival. And he had many antagonists. There were many that opposed the work that they were doing. And they were often attacked, and they were persecuted and ill-treated. And, you know, all kinds of things happened to them as they sought to spread the word of God. And there was this particular band of men who followed Whitefield wherever he went. And it was their sworn duty to harass him as much as they possibly could. And so as he was preaching, they would throw tomatoes at him. They would throw, actually, they were very barbaric. They would rip apart animals and throw animal body parts at him while he was preaching, and, you know, things of that nature. Just unbelievable stuff that they would do. But one of the men in this group, he had developed the ability to mimic George Whitefield. And he would go from place to place following Whitefield. And in following him, he would sometimes jump up on the platform and he would begin to mimic him. And he did this on and on and on and on, and, you know, very much an irritant, as you could imagine, to any evangelistic campaign. But this guy, who was the ringleader of this group of rebels that was attacking Whitefield, on one occasion, he went into that mimicking mode. And as he was mimicking Whitefield, preaching part of one of his sermons, he came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he got converted right on the spot. The greatest antagonist of all, the ringleader, got converted and later on became one of the greatest supporters of Whitefield's ministry. Now, I'm sure in the early days that Whitefield would have never dreamed that this person would one day be an ally and one day be one of his chief supporters. but you never know what God is going to do. And that's what happened here in this early history of the church with Saul.
We'll return with more of this fascinating study on the conversion of Saul in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues his study through the book of Acts. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Conversion of Saul. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3118. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.